Okay, good morning, church. We will be reading from Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 9. So if you guys would all stand with me, that would be wonderful. Verse 1 says this: "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying, once again, the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation."
Thank you, Maddie. You can be seated. Shall we pray? Lord, surely there are some difficult things for us to understand fully. And Lord, your word even says that right now we see through a glass or a mirror that's kind of foggy. And so we have to factor that in and hold our perspectives and positions with humility and with grace. When it comes to the secondary kinds of issues of scripture like this one that we're looking at this morning. And so, but Lord, this is more than about gaining some knowledge or getting some Bible facts about a controversial issue into our minds, but this is about you, our God, who saves us and who's able to keep us, and who's able to present us faultless and blameless before your throne with exceeding joy when that day comes. So help us to see these things and really look deeply into what your word says to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so happy Mother's Day, moms. And this morning we are kicking off our hot potato series by tackling the question, can a Christian fall away from God? So a few ways we can put that. Is it possible to lose your salvation or to walk away from your salvation or to sin yourself out of salvation or to forget where you put your salvation, can't find it, whatever. Can any of that stuff happen? So if you're new or visiting here, a little backstory. So a few months ago, we surveyed our church as to what topics, especially controversial, difficult topics, that they would like to see addressed from the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And we do that, probably every couple of years, something like that. And just want to kind of hit those things, find out what's on your heart, what you've been wrestling with, and then try and address it as clearly and as biblically as we can. And so that's indeed what we did. And so we decided to do a four-part hot potato series, so four topics. So we chose the top four vote-getting topics that you guys chose. And so the other topics that we'll be covering are Israel, which is Israel, you know, the current situation, the future of Israel, the role, you know, all that kind of stuff. Woke church is another one that was super popular. So woke church, when do churches cross the line from being biblically faithful to being culturally compromised? And I think that's a worthy subject to dive into, and I'm excited to do that. And then the rapture of the church. There's been a lot of pushback in recent years on this doctrine of the rapture of the church. Is there really such a thing? Does the Bible really teach that? If so, what is it? When will it happen? Who does it happen to? And all that kind of stuff. So we'll dive into that as well. But our tough question today, our hot potato, is can you lose or walk away from your salvation? So that, you know, when you say, can you lose your salvation? Most Christians would go, no, you can't lose your salvation. You know, like you lose your car keys or something. No, that's not biblical. Has anyone seen my salvation? I seem to have misplaced it. So let's use a little more nuance here, and let's phrase it in a way that gets down, I think, to the real issues. Can a Christian choose to walk away from the faith and of their choice leave their salvation? And when I say Christian, we better define that as well. I mean a real Christian. Another way to ask it is, can a real Christian commit apostasy? Apostasy means to fall away or defect, like to defect from an army. That's apostasy. You have to be in an army to defect from the army. So, can a person who is born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit, defect from the body of Christ, defect from Jesus and from salvation? Can a saved person end up not saved and in hell? Okay, let's just be rough about it. Well, this is a controversial issue for sure. And all you have to do is read some, you know, theology chat rooms and on this issue, and you realize it's for some reason it's almost impossible for people to be gracious with one another. And so the once saved, always saved position people, they tend to accuse the not once always saved people of heresy and of works righteousness. Well, if you can fall away, then you got to work to keep yourself. So, man, you are breaching one of the core soteriology, you know, issues in the Bible. The not once saved, you can lose your salvation. People tend to accuse the once saved, always saved people of leading people into sin and to hell with their doctrine. Man, if you tell people they can't, you know, fall away from Jesus, then they're just going to sin up a storm, man. They're going to be hellions. That's what you're doing with your bad doctrine, you see. Whatever your view is on this currently, my purpose today is to not, you know, create division or animosity, you know, obviously. So some of you will probably not agree with where I land on this issue, and that's okay. It's definitely a tertiary or a secondary issue. So you're not a heretic if you take one position or the other. So let's hold our positions in grace and in love. And so we don't demand, just so you know, we don't demand uniformity in our doctrinal understandings here, but we do treasure unity. And there's a difference between uniformity and unity. So I love the story of the Christian evangelist Newman Hall. 100 and something years ago, he wrote a tract. Remember tracts? Where that you hand out, you know, you go street witnessing and so on. And so Newman Hall wrote this tract called Come to Jesus, and it was very powerful, and a lot of lives got touched through that tract. But as he was writing it and going through the process of writing it, and then he eventually gets it put out, though it was being used greatly, there was another Christian, I think he was an evangelist as well, who criticized the tract as being not accurate, and kind of took Newman Hall to task in the local newspaper. And so Newman Hall responded to the criticism, and he wrote a scathing, like, just scathing response to his critic. It was full of sarcasm and just kind of, you know, sharp wit and all of that. You know, if the YouTube clickbait headline, it would be, you know, Newman Hall destroys Chris, you know, whoever. And so before he he wrote a response to the critic, and before he published it, he thought, you know, I'm going to have my buddy, my friend, read this response to see what he thinks, and so I have another set of eyes on this thing. So Newman Hall's friend reads the response to the critic, and he reads through it, and he says, man, this is a masterpiece. Like, Newman, you flay this guy. What have you decided to call this response? And Newman Hall says, well, I haven't settled on a title. Do you have any ideas? And his friend says, well, why don't you call it Go to Hell by the author of Come to Jesus? So let's find a point of agreement here this morning. I think we can all agree that there are people who have claimed to be Christians and appeared to be Christians, and even deep end of the pool kind of Christians, you know, fruitful, preaching, teaching, evangelizing kind of Christians who then walk away from the faith, right? I mean, we can agree on that. I'm just saying they appear to be, and they do all these things that are very Christian-y kind of activities. So let me give you a couple of modern examples. Relatively recently, Dr. Paul Maxwell, an author, a former Moody Bible Institute professor, and also a regular writer for Desiring God, John Piper's website, wrote for him for years. He announced he's no longer a Christian. Okay, this guy was considered a, you know, theological heavyweight. Wrote some pretty heavy stuff, especially in the Reformed world. And he just said, not a Christian anymore. In 2019, Joshua Harris, former pastor of a huge church on the East Coast, Covenant Life Church, and more famously, author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye back in the 90s when I was a youth pastor, he announced he was no longer a believer. So he apologized to the LGBTQ community, and he said in his statement, I regret standing against marriage equality, not affirming you in your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion, excuse me, and bigotry. So he left the faith, and then shortly thereafter, he left his wife and divorced her. And he then created a course, an online course, that you could purchase for $275 on how to deconstruct your Christian faith and find a more suitable spirituality that's more custom to you. And there was such a negative backlash to this guy who wrote he got such a negative criticism on I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and now he's writing on how to deconstruct Christianity and charging $275 for a five-part course. Like he got lambasted, let's say, for trying that. So, but these guys, I mean, these are not lightweights. They are not in the shallow end of the pool, teaching the Bible, selling books based on scripture. Other guys, Marty Sampson of Hillsong, one of the, main worship guys there, he said, I'm lost my faith and it doesn't bother me. So how do we process this? So we have to agree, obviously, that there's examples of people, past and present, who have appeared to be in the deep end of the Christian experience pool, only later to walk away from the faith. So this is a serious and it's a sobering issue. I mean, it really is. So I framed our sermon time this morning, and I know, I already know, this has to become a two-parter. So I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. So it's a series of questions I want to ask, and then we'll kind of dive in and try and tease them out. So number one, first question, am I responsible for maintaining my salvation before God? Or is God responsible for that? So I think that's an important question, because all Christians would agree that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, right? So we didn't do anything other than place our faith in Jesus. We were the equivalent of the Old Testament Israelites who, bitten by the poisonous snake, we just lifted our eyes to look on that brass serpent, right? That's all we did, and the Lord saved us. So that's agreed. But before I answer this question directly, let's agree, if we can, that we do play a significant role, each of us, our choices, we play a significant role in our spiritual development and maturity. Okay, so the things we do in our life can help, harm, or neither, our spiritual growth. So we have a responsibility in this endeavor. We don't expect God to just zap us into maturity and stability and fruitfulness and so on. For example, Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to have made more progress at this point. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. So you guys ought to be further along," and that's not God's fault. Okay, God did not, you know, step off his throne for a while and leave you languishing in immaturity. That's not the way it works. So it's squarely on the person, in this case, the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians that the writer is writing to. They should be eating solid food. They should be teaching and you know, giving the things that they're learning out, but they're living on milk, and so they're unskilled in the word. They're babies. Babies still drinking milk. Now, don't think, as is common, that, you know, milk is the simple New Testament doctrines and meat is the more complex New Testament doctrines. That's not what the writer, I don't believe, is getting to. But he does say in verse 14, Hebrews 5:14, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So mature people, they've been trained by constant practice. And so our powers of discernment, so that sounds like effort, right? Trained by constant practice. We're leaning into this. We're disciplined about this. We're training for this. We're moving in a certain direction. It sounds like an intentional sort of, you know, kind of a thing. So these Hebrew Christians, just a little background, they're being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. So many of them were heading back into Judaism because Judaism was culturally acceptable. Temple was still standing. Christianity was not acceptable. Following this guy, Jesus, was not okay. And so the milk, I believe, that the writer is referring to are the teachings of Judaism and the practices of Judaism, which were about Jesus, right? The whole Bible's about Jesus, but they're a shadow. They're not the substance. They're not the meat. Because of the cultural pressure, they went back to the milk, the baby stuff, the shadow stuff that pointed to Jesus but didn't speak directly of Jesus. Jesus is the meat of the word. And so in him dwell all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:9. All treasure of wisdom and knowledge. So by the constant practice of gazing upon Jesus, learning of Jesus, serving Jesus, our powers of discernment are developed and they're sharpened. We begin to distinguish between good and evil more clearly. We can see truth and error more easily, right? We recognize, like, okay, that's off. So we have scriptures like 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go in the grace of Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Learn of me. Jesus is the solid food, folks. He is. He is the truth, capital T, embodied, incarnate. Ephesians 4:11 says that the Lord gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's all about Jesus. Watch the result when we're growing up into Christ and learning of him and you know, realizing that he's greater and greater and greater than I have ever considered. Then Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. That is Christ. So we grow up into Jesus. We see the true and the false. We discern them, the right and the wrong. And as we do, we're growing up into him, and we begin to speak the truth to one another. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit has come, he said this in John 14, he won't speak of himself. He'll speak of me. We move on to maturity by looking unto Jesus, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. And the more we look to him, the more we grow up into him, and the more we see things for what they actually are. We begin to perceive reality as it is. This is an amazing thing. Christians are, by definition, people who are moving towards the truth, into the truth, greater truth. We love the truth. The truth sets us free. And we see life. We see our actions. We see each other. We see the world. We see it all through Christ. And this is what maturity looks like. C.S. Lewis said famously, quote, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Listen, when you grow up into Christ, yeah, you fix your eyes on Jesus, that's awesome. As you do, by him you're able to see everything else as it is. That's the idea. So Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk. That's something you do. That's something I do. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. All that to say, listen, we have choices to make in this whole story, right? We have to play a part in our development and our growth in Christ. 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, go ahead and go to the gym, you get a little bit of value out of that. Godliness, however, is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the future life. So train Any MMA fans here? Not a one. You liars. I know there's a bunch of fight people in here. Boxing. Tyson's going to take on, what's that younger guy? Paul, Jake Paul. Anybody going to watch that? Anybody? Go ahead and admit it. You can confess your sins. It's fine. So when you see videos of them training, and Mike Tyson, like 57 or 8 years old, and he's just like tearing up the heavy bag. He still looks pretty good, but he's training hard. If he's going to beat this 20-something-year-old kid. So Paul says, train yourself. We play a part in this. We don't just get zapped. You mean we're on our own? No, not exactly. But we do make our choices, and they are real choices. We can actually choose to do things. We're not bound. We're not determined. We don't believe in determinism or fatalism. We have actual free will choices that we can make. So when you chose, you decided to come to church this morning, it was a real choice that you made. And so it wasn't manipulated, it wasn't predetermined. In reality, though, probably many of you, your choice to come to church this morning was a choice you made probably some time ago. At some point you said, you know what, I'm choosing as a matter of my life and pattern and rhythm of life, I'm choosing to sanctify Sunday unto the Lord. So every Sunday, I'm going to go to my church to worship Jesus with my church community. That's a choice I am making for my life. It's a part of my training myself unto godliness. And so when you woke up this morning, you didn't have that choice to make. You may have had to battle the flesh a little bit, who wanted to sleep a little longer, or the enemy of your soul who wanted you to skip church altogether, but you had made the choice previously. You are going to be a person who plants yourself in the house of the Lord because you know the Bible, you know the promises of God. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Don't do it. Don't ditch the pattern of our early church brothers and sisters who devoted themselves to fellowship and the apostles' teaching and prayer and communion. Don't do it. So make the choice. So you choose. And here's the cool part. We make our choices and God backs them up. He empowers us. Let me give you an example or two. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. So Paul is saying, man, when I was there with you guys were so obedient, so respectful of me, received everything I had to say. Now that I'm gone, by the way, when the cat's away, what do the mice do? They can get a little sketchy, right? They can get a little feral. So Paul says, I'm trusting that you guys are going to be obedient in my absence. Then he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, that's something we do. That's something that I have to do as a Christian, is work out my salvation with fear and trembling. So work out means, you know, it's not work for, right? It's work out. You have to have it in to work it out. So the idea is getting gold out of the gold mine. You got salvation is in you. Get it out of you. Let it come out in your words, in your conversations, in your relationships, in your day-to-day. Work it out. Live your life in light of the Lord. That's what's being said. Okay, so that's my part. So I gotta work this out as I navigate my day. Work out my salvation. That's our responsibility. But watch this. Next verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What? So Paul is saying God is is underneath our real free choices. He's working underneath our, you know, ability to make choices. He's informing us of his will. The Spirit of God is illuminating our thinking, lighting our path. And not only that, but he's empowering us to do the things that are God's will. So we make real choices, hopefully more good choices than bad. And it's not determined ahead of time. Our choices will have real impact upon our lives, our growth in Christ, our maturity, our discernment, our fruitfulness, but then God empowers those good choices. Let me show you this one other place where this is obvious. Colossians 1:28. Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. Paul says, man, we are preaching Jesus to everyone, that, man, they need to turn to him and look to him and so on. And for this, I work with all my might. I pour out all my energies. The verse goes on, struggling. That's an interesting Greek word, man. It means struggling, laboring, with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For this I toil, struggling. I mean, gritting it out, toughing it out, using his energy that he gives me. So, does God save us and we sustain us? No. Not really. So we got to put a button on this. So let me try and make this crystal for us here. God's job, as far as I can tell from the scripture, is that God saves us and God sustains us. 1 Corinthians 1:7, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for the return of the Lord. We're looking to the coming of Jesus. And Paul says, hey, listen, he's going to sustain you. Guiltless. To the end. That's strong. Paul backs it up in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God saves, God sustains. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began it will complete it. God's not a quitter. So, I don't have to work to keep my salvation. You know, my salvation card won't expire. But I do have to work and participate in my spiritual development and my maturation by learning of Jesus and making wise choices that will serve me in that process. So are y'all tracking with us? So we have real choices to make in this life that really impact very important issues in our life. But you are not sustaining yourself. You are not, you know, responsible for keeping your salvation card current. Okay, the Lord is responsible for that. So All right. We gotta be done. Sorry, I could go for another 3 hours. Ah, self-control. Come on, Fadness, you got it. So, let me close with this. You may be struggling. Like, this issue might be big to you because you may be struggling because you've maybe had some failures in your life, some sins that you've committed. You've failed in some way, and you're being tore up by it. You're condemned by it, and you haven't repented and confessed. And so the enemy's just beating you up about it. You haven't taken hold of the promises of God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, none. Confess your sins to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unright. You haven't grabbed on to those yet, so you're still getting beat up because of your sin. So let me encourage you. And you hear this, you know, can I lose my salvation? You're like, man, I think I can. I think I'm close. Romans 8:37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Anything else in all creation. There's nothing anywhere in any corner of the universe, seen or unseen, that can separate you between the love of God. Okay? So as we get ready to come to communion, if you're a Christian struggling with condemnation because you screwed up bad, come on. Grab on to the promises and enjoy them. Get free. Confess your sin. Get washed. Shut the devil up. But lastly, you may be wondering, am I even a real believer? Because you may be going, well, God, you talk about a real Christian and, you know, so that you're saying that there's like fake Christian or not authentic Christian or whatever. And yes, I am saying that. That's absolutely a biblical thing. We'll see that next time. But here's my verse for you. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. So test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Is Jesus Christ in you? Okay, that's the test. It says in Romans chapter 8, that if anyone does not have the Spirit of God in him, he is not his. So that's the test. Do you have the Spirit of God? And you may affirm the, you know, confession of, you know, who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and you may affirm those mentally and so on, but is the Spirit of God in you? And if he's not, then you pass that test. So then the next step is put your faith in Jesus today. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. To as many as received him, to them I give the power to become the children of God. And you can do that right now. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, surely these are very important issues, and this is kind of day-to-day life for us, Lord. We go through all kind of weird stuff in our head, and sometimes we can go through periods of doubt, and are you real, and am I really a Christian, and all that kind of stuff, and have I gone too far with this sin I committed, or whatever. So, Lord, your word is sure, and so help us to be people, Lord, who don't just subject ourselves to the whims of our thoughts that can just bounce all over the map, but that we would stake our claim upon the solid rock of Scripture and find our bearing there. And so, Lord, for those that maybe are feeling condemned over failures and sins committed recently or in the past or whatever, Lord, I pray that they would do, and this is a choice they have to make. And thank you, Lord, we talked about that. We get to make choices. You grant us that ability as humans, as image bearers of God. We can make choices in life. And we can choose this morning to grab onto the promises that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So Lord, I'm in Christ. There's no condemnation, even though I screwed up hard, there's no condemnation for me. But Lord, I want to get free from this. I need to confess this to you, knowing that when I do, Lord, you're faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So here it is, Lord, here's what I did. Lord, would you give your people, would you encourage them, Lord, get behind their choice to come clean to you this morning. And Lord, for those that are unsure, maybe been thinking that they are a Christian, or maybe going, well, I'm kind of not the kind of Christian that some other people are that seem to be kind of more serious about it. Lord, I pray that as they maybe consider the test to examine themselves and see whether or not they're in the faith or not, that if they discover that, you know what, I don't think Christ is in me. I don't think I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. And Lord, I pray that this would be the moment, Lord, for them to trust in Christ. So if that's you this morning, we're just praying right now. We're just talking to God. We're working things out together. If this is you and you're going, I'm not thinking I'm like a real Christian. I'm maybe a cultural Christian, but I don't think I have the Spirit of God. But you want to be a Christian. You want Christ to save you and to take up residence in you. If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? And I want to pray with you. God bless you, ma'am, right down here. God bless you. Yeah, God bless you over here on the side. Anybody else? Raise it up. God bless you way back over there. Anyone else? By raising your hand, you're saying yes. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus Christ and receive him as my Savior and Lord. I'm going to help you do that. God bless you. Right down here. God, I thank you for all those who are responding this morning, and I pray right now that you would do, Lord, the work of bringing salvation to their heart and their soul and their body. So everybody who raised your hand, pray this prayer after me. Let's repeat this. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead 3 days later. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. And I give you the control of my life. From this day on, I am yours. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome those who prayed this morning.